All right, well, good evening. Thanks for coming again. And tonight we're going to, as we kind of wind this whole thing up, we have one more lesson next week, but this is, that'll be more a summary of what we covered. This is going to be the last true lesson. And we're going to just look at scripture, that not the whole chapter, but selected scripture from chapters 11 and 12 in the book of Nehemiah. If you want to open up your divinely inspired Bibles to Nehemiah 11, I'm going to read verses 1 and 2, and then I get all the way down to 20 to 23. And then we'll go over to chapter 12 and 27 to 30. I'll kind of let you know when I hit the brakes. Now the leaders of the people dwelt at Jerusalem. The rest of the people cast lots to bring one out of 10 to dwell in Jerusalem, the holy city, and 9/10 were to dwell in other cities. And the people blessed all the men who willingly offered themselves to dwell at Jerusalem. And verse 20, and the rest of Israel, of the priests and Levites, were in all the cities of Judah, everyone in his inheritance. But the Nethinim dwelt in Ophel, and Zihah and Gishpa were over the Nethinim. Also the overseer of the Levites at Jerusalem was Uzai, the son of Bani, the son of Hashabiah, the son of Mattaniah, the son of Micah, of the sons of Asaph, the singers in charge of the service of the house of God. Verse 23 says, for it was the king's command concerning them that a certain portion should be for the singers a quota day by day. Then in Nehemiah 12, 27 to 30, and verse 43, it says, now at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought out the Levites in all their places to bring them to Jerusalem to celebrate the dedication with gladness, both with thanksgiving and singing, with cymbals and stringed instruments and harps. And the sons of the singers gathered together from the countryside around Jerusalem, from the villages of the Netophathites, from the house of Gilgal, and from the fields of Geba and Asmaveth, for the singers had built themselves villages all around Jerusalem. Then the priests and Levites purified themselves and purified the people, the gates, and the wall. Also that day they offered great sacrifices and rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. The women and the children also rejoiced, so that the joy of Jerusalem was heard afar off. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you've given us your word to live by, and we pray that tonight we would not just be hearers of your word, but also doers. If there's anything in our walk that needs to change as a result of what we read tonight, we pray that we would submit ourselves to make those changes. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I think the worship leaders, Daniel and Justin, would probably love some of what we're reading tonight, because it talks about people who were worshiping. One of the things that we see here, though, is even though the Jews had built the wall up, there were still only 50,000 of them in Jerusalem, and they were surrounded, much like they are today, by their enemies. They were vulnerable to attack. So because of this, they had to learn the lesson that in spiritual warfare, it's not about them, right? It's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. I think so often in our walk, we have to remember that. It's not us, you know, that's warring with the enemy. It's the Lord, and the Spirit of the Lord enables us to do the things we're called to do. I also see here the fact that these men were given specific tasks that allowed them to exercise the gifts that they've been given. And I think that that's important for any service that we do for the Lord, that the leader kind of lays out what the job is, and then he matches the people up who've been given specific gifts to do that task. Wanda and I were talking about when we used to have work days in Okeechobee. And what we did was Wanda would go through, and here's a list of all the things that need to be accomplished on this day. We had an 8-hour day. We had so many bodies we knew were coming. And some of the tasks you would think, well, that's not really a job, but they were. I mean, cleaning the church that needed to be taken care of. And there were some ladies that they loved to clean. You know, they would, can we clean? So obviously we matched them up with that task. There was food that had to be put together because we were feeding everybody lunch. We would bring, you know, we'd make coffee and then we'd have donuts or something like that to start the day off because we wanted to start at 8 o'clock in the morning. And so there were people that were good at that. You know, they were in charge of the food, as it were. But there was painting that needed to be done. We knew there were some guys in our fellowship that painted at one time in their lives. So they were assigned those jobs. We had lawn work. We had a guy that was into, what did they call them? They're people that that's all they do. They take care of their flower people, horticulturists or whatever. Master gardener. He was a master gardener. And so anytime we had a work day, we would assign all of the outside, you know, clipping shrubs, all that. He did all that. We needed people to clean windows. Well, we had younger people. We let them clean windows. We had some people that had chainsaws, so we were cutting some trees down, you know. But everybody was assigned a task that they were uniquely gifted to perform. So there'd be a measure of success. And in that way, the whole day becomes a success. And tonight, as you look at these verses in Nehemiah, I think you need to look for three words to summarize the situation and to reveal the strategy of his spiritual leadership, as it were. The first word is occupation, and I'm not talking about getting a job. I'm talking about occupying. And it was particularly important that the stronghold of Jerusalem would be manned by the best warriors, and therefore these were mighty men of valor, and they were given a place to live in a city. It was planned that the princes would live there and that 10% of the people who would be selected by a lot should live there as well. Because not everybody wanted to really live in the city. But you needed somebody in the city to occupy the city. Who's going to defend it otherwise? And so these people were given that opportunity. I would suggest that there are principles here that we all need to recognize and apply to our own individual circumstances in Christian service. And I believe the secret is found in the words of Paul to the church at Ephesus, Ephesians 4:7, but to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. There are certain strategic areas that in any work have to be held at all costs, and for that we need, I believe, courageous men and women who are willing to stand in the gap, so to speak. The thing is, they need to be supported by others serving in their own appointed areas happily in the will of God. You can look at missions work. There are people that will go out into the missions field. That's their call. That's their gift. That's where they need to be. You say, well, how are we involved with that? Well, we support them either financially or through our prayers. And prayer is a mighty weapon. In fact, David Gudzik, when he was here for the missions thing, was talking about the importance of prayer for those folks. So that's a way for some of us who might be prayer warriors to exercise that gift in supporting other people. You know, folks need to be content with whatever they're doing, that they're exercising the precise gift that God has given them in the precise area of service that they've been called. And they shouldn't be looking around and coveting the work and gifts that others have been called to. I remember an old pastor once told me, be happy with where you are, Fred, because that's where the Lord puts you. You know, he didn't put you in Fort Lauderdale. He didn't put you in Port St. Lucie. He didn't put you in Key West. He didn't put you in any of these other places. I laugh about that because Wanda and I, when we were thinking about planning a church, we had all these coastal cities lined up, and we ended up in the middle of the state because that's where God put us. And, you know, once we were there, I didn't covet the coast anymore. I understood God had put me there, and because of that, I was just happy to be there. And that's a message I've shared, especially with young pastors, many times, because they get frustrated when they plan a church, you know, and it says Calvary Chapel, and in 2 months they don't have 500 people, and it's like, it doesn't work that way. If you've been called to this place and this church, God is going to give you exactly what He thinks you can handle at that point in time. And it may only be 20 people. Maybe the most we ever had was like 40. But it was more than enough for me. I didn't covet. I went down and looked at Fort Lauderdale, Calvary Chapel, and what an immense campus it was, 20,000 people. I came home and told her, man, I'm glad I'm a little Okeechobee. I would not want that responsibility. I just wouldn't. And Bob Coy had it, and unfortunately he fell. But nonetheless, another pastor was called to do that. You don't want to find yourself counting sheep. Listen, every Christian is subject to the attack of the enemy of souls in his or her service for the Lord, at least if they're serving in the will of God. And the thing is, if you're serving in the will of God, then the one way you know you're in His will is, are you finding joy in that experience? Because if you aren't, then you might not be in His will. You might be doing something you haven't been called to at all. See, His grace is sufficient for all things. When He calls you someplace, the grace abounds. And if you're not feeling that, then perhaps you're in the wrong area. Let me tell you, if that's where you are today, whatever you're doing in service or ministry, you either need to figure out if you're serving the Lord with the right heart, and that's another question, or you're serving the Lord in the right place, or if all that is true, then you have to understand, even though you're feeling a test, that's okay. You should. But you should also be feeling a joy in being in the place He's put you. And if you haven't found that joy, then you got to go back and do that inventory. Why am I here? What am I doing? You know, what is it the Lord has me to do? And if you're not joyful in it, then I think you may be getting a message. You need to find something else to do for the Lord. So you either leave that ministry and find what that specific call is, or you realize it is a test you're going through, and that is something that the Lord's going to give you the grace to overcome. If you don't do this, you can be burnt out. Juan and I knew a pastor that recently went through that. He went through a phase of burnout. But it wasn't like he was done, you know. It was like the Lord had another page for him to turn and another ministry for him to begin. I had a friend too that was kind of arm twisted into leading worship at a small Calvary by a pastor. And every time I saw that poor young man, he was more stressed out. He just was not doing what he felt he was called to do. He hated Sunday mornings because he had to get up and serve in a ministry that he knew he hadn't been called to. He just knew it. And eventually what happens, he leaves the church because it's the only way he can get away from that ministry. You know, he couldn't ask the pastor. There wasn't anybody else. So you see, being involved in the right ministry with the right mindset is important to us if we are to grow in our faith and receive all that the Lord has for us. The next word that seemed to be suggested in these chapters is this word delegation. See, everyone had an appointed task delegated to them. Everyone was cared for. And you'll notice in Nehemiah 11, 22-23, that singers over the house of God, that there were singers over the house of God, and it was the king's commandment concerning them that certain portions should be paid to them each day. It says also the overseer of the Levites at Jerusalem was Uzzi, the son of Bani, the son of Hashabiah, the son of Mattaniah, the son of Micah, of the sons of Asaph, the singers in charge of the service of the house of God. How many of you guys are familiar with Asaph? It's kind of funny because a lot of the Psalms, it says to the worship leader Asaph, and he actually composed some of the Psalms. They weren't all composed by David. Anyway, for it was the king's command concerning them that a certain portion should be for the singers, a quota day by day. The thing was, these people may have thought of themselves as, you know, kind of useless in the work, and they weren't truly contributing to everyday life of the people in the community. All they did was sing praises to God. But the reality was that by doing that, they were encouraging all the other folks to sing praises to God as well. These were kind of the first worship leaders, right? Getting everybody engaged in worshiping the Lord. That's a wonderful ministry. That's an amazing ministry. But there can be times when you're in that ministry, as with my young friend, he wasn't feeling it. It wasn't his ministry. I wonder if sometimes some of us don't feel like we're really not doing much work for the kingdom, because after all, who really cares about maintaining the grounds and the building? Nobody ever notices any of that. Or who cares about bringing food for the hospitality ministry? Yet week after week we have that going on here. Or doing minor custodial chores around the church. You may even be thinking that you don't really have any spiritual gifts that can be used in serving the Lord. I have a very good friend who's become one of the great prayer warriors I've ever met, leading a group of people from around the world in an international prayer chain through emails, that recently said to me she was becoming depressed because her physical body had kept her from doing anything more in the kingdom, in kingdom work. The problem with her is she's had a bad back ever since I've known her. She's been in a wheelchair. She's been out of a wheelchair. She's been in a wheelchair. But it doesn't allow her to do much in the way of, you know, any heavy lifting or anything like that. Yet, what she does is she has a prayer list. And as I said, she has the international one, which she will send around the world. There are people all around the world in her prayer chain praying when she puts this out. So when Wanda was going through cancer, that was in the international prayer chain. There were people in Jerusalem praying for Wanda that never met Wanda. And this lady orchestrated all that. But not only did she do that, she would spend hours in her own time, in her own prayer closet, praying for just about anything. And what kills me was, she was the daughter of a woman who into her 90s was doing the same thing. So she came from this line of prayer warriors. And when she said that to me, I said, you know what, sister, you've done so much more than most healthy people with strong physical bodies, myself included, because at that time I was strong, that I'm amazed whenever I see you, and I'm also very convicted. You're going to be greatly rewarded when you stand in the presence of your Lord. And this is just one example out of thousands where the Lord, I believe, has permitted testing, suffering, a crushing, if you will, so that out of that life there might come some fragrance and fruitfulness and an inspiration to others. Joni Tada Erickson's another prime example of that. She's one that's done more since what, she was 16 when she was paralyzed, and she's done more than a lot of people with healthy bodies have ever thought to do. The thing is, I believe our Lord and Savior has a very special reward for folks like that, because their ministry is so mighty and effective. A delegation, yes, to a very precious task, but that's also a very costly one. They were delegated that task at the cost of maybe not having the physical ability to do other things. And I wonder if you and I would want to have that delegated to us. And we covet everything else. Why not covet that? I mean, think about it. What if today the Lord took all your physical ability away, and the ability for you to even move around and have a normal life? Would you then have the desire to start an international prayer chain, or would there be other things going on in your mind? I quite honestly don't know the answer, because that hasn't been my call. If it was, I would pray that I would have received the grace that these women did. And I think one day when we all stand before the Lord, we're going to be surprised by who receives the most heavenly applause, if you will, for the job well done. How many of you here tonight have ever heard of a man by the name of Edward Kimball? Well, let me tell you Edward Kimball's story. Edward Kimball was determined to win his Sunday school class to Christ. He was a Sunday school teacher. He had a teenager named Dwight Moody who tended to fall asleep on Sundays. But Kimball, undeterred, set out to reach him at work. And when he went there, he entered the store. He didn't know what to expect. He says, I put my hand on his shoulder, that being Dwight Mooney. As I leaned over, I placed my foot upon a shoebox. I asked him to come to Christ. And Kimball left thinking, I blew that one. Moody, however, left the store that day a new person and eventually became the most prominent evangelist in America. On June 17, 1873, Moody arrived in Liverpool, England for a series of crusades. Now, if it had ended there, you'd say, wow. Think of all the lives Edward Kimball touched. But it goes on. Moody goes to these meetings, and they weren't going that well at first, but then all of a sudden the dam burst, and blessings began flowing. He then visited a Baptist chapel pastored by a scholarly man named F.B. Meyer, great Christian author, I've got a lot of his books, who at first disdained the Americans' unlettered preaching. Moody wasn't a very educated person. But Meyer was soon transfixed and transformed by Moody's message. At Moody's invitation, Meyer then comes to America. At Northfield Bible Conference, he challenged the crowd saying, "If you're not willing to give up everything for Christ, are you willing to be made willing?" That remark changed the life of a struggling young minister named J. Wilbur Chapman, another great evangelist. He proceeds to become a powerful traveling evangelist in the early 1900s and recruits a converted baseball player by the name of Billy Sunday. And under Chapman's eye, Sunday became one of the most spectacular evangelists in American history. His campaign in Charlotte, North Carolina, produced a group of converts who continued praying for one another. In 1934, they invited evangelist Mordecai Ham to conduct a citywide crusade. On October 8th, Ham, discouraged, wrote a prayer to God on the stationery of a Charlotte hotel, "Lord, give us a Pentecost here. Pour out thy spirit tomorrow." His prayer was answered beyond his dreams when a Central High School student named Billy Graham gave his heart to Jesus. Now, most of us never heard of Edward Kimball, but we all heard of Billy Graham. And think of the just thousands and hundreds of thousands of people Edward Kimball touched by leading that first person to Christ. My point is, we never know how the Lord will use what we're doing in our service to Him, no matter how simple it may be. So, that being the case, let there be no jealousy or discontent in any way while we're doing the ministry God's called us to do. And I don't care what it is. I don't care if you're scrubbing toilets in the church, if you're sitting alone in your prayer closet, if you're leading worship, if you're helping out in children's ministry, or teaching God's word to hundreds of people, or just 10, or as tonight, maybe only 4. Amen? The secret of victorious service and whatever we're doing relies on this third word found in these verses, which is dedication. In verse 43, we see that this was a joyous time for the people, as evidenced by the fact that their joy was heard afar off. Also that day, they offered great sacrifices and rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. The women and the children also rejoiced, so that the joy of Jerusalem was heard afar off. The thing I like to see here was that even though the number of people who returned to Jerusalem was small, they'd been brought to see what really mattered in their lives. Their joy that day in the dedication of the wall was, in fact, the joy of the Lord. You see, even though the amazing riches that were used in the construction of the temple and the original wall were gone, and if you read the account of the building of that original temple, you'll know what we're talking about. Even though that was all gone, the gold and the jewelry and all that, and this was very a simplistic temple that they were rebuilding, it does allow them to focus more not on the external, the jewels and the gold and all of that, but rather on the simplicity of what the Lord had done for them. This made them way more powerful than they'd ever been back then, because they knew that the wall would never have been completed without the power and strength of the Lord. Nothing gets done. I don't care what you're doing in Christian ministry. Nothing gets done without the power and the work of the Lord. We need that strength. We need that power. So the wall was built just as our walk should be walked, with a great deal of fear and trembling. Fear being respect and reverence for the Lord, and trembling with excitement. You know, what is going to happen next? And that's why their joy was so much more than it would have been otherwise. So here they had great joy as they dedicated the city and themselves once more to God and His glory. And they now knew whatever else had to be done for their own personal comfort, first and foremost, they would do those things that honored and glorified God. I think that happens to so many people when they get in ministry, is that the closer they draw to Him, the more joy they feel, and the more they want to take on, because they feel like the joy will increase exponentially, just as the target on your back does. So these folks sought to put the city and the wall under His protection, acknowledging that unless the Lord kept it, then their walls were built in vain. He does that for us. He's the author and finisher of our faith. And unless He puts that hedge of protection around us, unless everything we do is submitted to Him, then whatever we do is really done in vain. Another thing was that sacred and blessed day didn't touch just a few. It touched every heart. We're told in verse 30 that they purified themselves. Then the priests and Levites purified themselves and purified the people, the gates, and the wall. It's important, you know. I think sometimes men from the pulpit forget that first part, that I don't care if you're in the pulpit, you still need to purify yourself. If you've got something you're dealing with in your life that you shouldn't have, ought to be doing, you shouldn't be behind the pulpit. You can't be behind the pulpit. You're not qualified at that point. So you need to purify yourself. You need to go through that time alone with the Lord. You need to make confession when necessary. You need to repent. And you need to have that time. Before every service here, we have a prayer time in the back with the worship team and the pastor. And one of the things we do is we pray for the pastor and the anointing of the Spirit, you know, that it will be true and pure. And you know, that it's very important to do that. In Psalm 24, 3-5, it says, "Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who may stand in His holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness."
Hi.
I don't know what happened. He shall receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God. Why is it doing that? Anyway, in order for that to happen, we need to set ourselves apart from the things of the world. We always talk about taking off our sandals, removing our sandals, because when you go into service, you're stepping into holy ground. You remember when Moses approached the burning bush, he was told, take his sandals off. In other words, don't bring the dirt and the defilement of the world into my holy ground. When you go into service for the Lord, you need to take that other stuff and leave it outside. And serving the Lord, it's got to be pure and undefiled. Another thing was, not only did it touch their hearts, but also their pockets, as regulations were made for the collection of tithes and offerings. They literally put their money where their mouth was. You know, it's amazing that strategy in their warfare only worked because of the surrender in their hearts to do the will of the Lord no matter what it cost. If we're unable to surrender ourselves to the Lord in our work for Him, if we're going to question everything or dig in our heels and say, Lord, that won't work, or we're not going to get anywhere. Too often today, our strategy for ministry is not divinely planned, nor is our surrender complete. I want to remind you of the three words we talked about again. They were occupation, delegation, and dedication. Because there's a tremendous connection between them. To serve the Lord happily in His will and recognize the importance of every job in His service calls for a dedication that's complete. But they're not the factors that lead to dedicated living. That kind of commitment, I think, comes deeper. The dedication of these people was because of the mercies of God, and I believe that's true for all of us as well. Apostle Paul wrote in Romans 12:1, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." You see, the mercies of God are the reason that we serve at all. I think about it. The name of the one that had known the mercies of God probably more than anyone else is repeated in this chapter five times. And I'm talking about Romans 12. David. David, in spite of all his sins, was described as a man of God because that's exactly what he was. And that tells me if you want to be known as a man of God, then like David, you have to give everything to God. And he did. Yes, he was a sinner. Yes, he fell. But David completely submitted to God. Think about this. He's being hunted by a man for years who wants to kill him. He gets him alone in a spot where he could have taken him out. But David knew that wasn't God's will. Might have been David's will, you know, to take him out. That'd be the end of that, right? But David knew that God had put Saul in his life for a reason, and that he was not to touch him, that God would handle it. It says in Acts 13:22 about David, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. A man after his own heart. That was David. I mean, I think about David and you know, all the sin he dealt with. But he also, you see him in Psalms, that he completely surrendered himself to do the will of God. And because of that, he was known as a man after his heart. If you're after God's heart, that means that his will is your will. Why we even want to try to be like David? Why would we? Well, because of the fact God has extended so much mercy toward us and continues to do so as his mercy is new every day. David knew that mercy. I think that drove him even more to submit to the Lord. Another thing to consider is that dedication isn't just giving all, but it's also taking all. You say, Fred, what are you talking about? How can you do that? I'm talking about taking all that the Lord has for you. You see, it's what we take from him that makes us strong and victorious day after day. So we need to understand that in him we find all the fullness of the Godhead, and to know that we are complete in him, to know that there's nothing that we need for life or character that's not in him. And that's why he's there for us and will never leave us nor forsake us. He wants us to take him. He tells us to take him. All of him. Just as he wants all of you, he wants to give you all of him. And the problem so many times for folks is, well, they just don't get to the taking part. They don't want to take all of him. They will take a little of him. I'm not worthy, you know, to take all of that. But he says you are. And he knows better than you what you're worth because he paid the price. The problem is so often we take so little of what he offers us that we're poor and miserable in our Christian service. And you know what? We have no one to blame but ourselves. And that's why we don't just yield all to God, but we need to take all that he has for us as well if we want to be successful in serving him. It's not about us. It's about him. And in saying all that we are to be wise servants and using all that he has blessed us with, I mean, stewardship and dedication aren't only concerned with material things. They're concerned with our complete surrender and our taking, if you will, of the Lord. To be very practical, there's four areas where this should take place. The first, it should take place in your home. Your house should be sweeter and more peaceable than any other place you've been, simply because you're living a dedicated life there. If everybody in that house is living a dedicated life, there will be peace. Not like a restaurant or a motel, a place you eat and sleep. This is a place where the spirit of dedication should be worked out in loving Christian fellowship with all those who reside there. The second area is your business. If you're a dedicated Christian servant, then you don't see your work as just a job anymore, but more of a ministry as you do everything as unto the Lord. And what I'm saying there is you have an opportunity to witness to people at work, and you don't have to hit them with Bible tracts. Just by the way you live the dedicated life. Just by the way you take on everything the enemy throws at you. I remember when I worked in an investor center for Charles Schwab, my fellow workers all knew I was a Christian, and on more than one occasion they came to me with prayer requests, whether they were Christian or not, for things that were going on in their lives. You see, my workplace was a great place for serving the Lord. It was a great place in doing that to minister the gospel. Really. When someone asks you to pray for them, they're wide open then. And remember that the next time you may be at work and start looking at your watch, complaining about the boss. This is an opportunity to serve the Lord. It's a good place to be. The third area is our country. Because a dedicated Christian knows that he has an obligation to his government to render under Caesar and all that. And we need to participate in the democratic process of governing this country by at least voting on election day. The other thing that we can never forget, as hard as it is to believe sometimes, those put in authority have been put there by God, and that we all serve that God in accordance with Romans 13:1, where it says, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist, I can't believe this, are appointed by God. Man, I look at Washington and think, God, what are you thinking? He's got a reason, he's got a plan, and it's a perfect plan. So whatever it is, we need to pray for those folks. Fourth area is our church. If we're not attending a local church, and all of us tonight do, but if we're not, and if for some reason we stop attending, then I think you're out of the will of God. Remember what it says in Hebrews 10:24-25. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. It's in the church that you can express to the best advantage the dedication and surrender of your life. The church really needs the prayer backing of its people. It also needs regular worship, and it also needs sacrificial giving. And those are areas we all need to totally and completely surrender ourselves to the will of God in our lives, if we're ever to experience the joy of the Lord in our service. You know, I have so many folks that I remember telling me why they didn't go to church. And, you know, they had all wonderful reasons. There's too many hypocrites there. I read my Bible at home. I commune with God on the golf course. I like to go out and fish and talk to him when I'm fishing. That's my church. And I'd always say the same thing to him. That's not a church. The church is its people. If you're not with the people, you're not in a church. And why do you go to be with the people? Because just what it says in Hebrews. You know, you have an opportunity to stir up love and good works in other people, or maybe they stir it up in you. But if you don't have that going for you, you're out of the will of the Lord then. So then the question is, how are we doing those areas? I think most of us tonight are doing okay. I think we're regularly attending, and we're involved, and we're trying to do as much as we can. I think there are areas where I need to get a little better, and probably all of us can say that. But we should never forget that these are not difficult things to do if we do the first thing, and that's submit to the will of the Lord in our life. His grace enables us to do all this. I pray if there are any of these areas that need to be addressed in your life, that you would do so before you get too deeply involved in serving the Lord. I've seen too many people skip over that. And the results have been disastrous. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we do thank you so much for your word. Thank you for this book of Nehemiah. Thank you, Lord, for bringing up just some of these things that maybe we need to examine ourselves against. Maybe we need to do a better job of, you know, accepting the governing authorities and praying for them. A better job in our work area, using that as a time of ministry, or even in our homes. If we're living in a home that doesn't know peace, Lord, then maybe we ought to be the peacemakers. But whatever it is, Lord, we know that your grace is sufficient. And we do pray tonight for a fresh infilling of the Spirit, Lord, and that you would give us the ability to do all the things you've called us to do. In Jesus' name, amen.